Good morning. Today's message is going to be such, it went into a different angle altogether, but because I just felt like it was useful for us to wrap this conversation we have been having. So we've been reading through this Hebrews through Moses leaving Egypt, the land of slavery, the bondage. And there's so many things that happen in that 4 or 5 chapters that are like full of like wisdom, full of pictures. And we're just going to kind of summarize quickly, and we're going to conclude it in a timely fashion. So I'm going to call today's message Real Passover. So there was a Passover, the very first Passover that instituted by Moses around 1450s as they were leaving. But what was the real Passover? What is the real protection? So we're going to talk about that. I'm going to make 6 points today. They're going to be short, very clear. You're going to walk away. You're going to say, "Ooh, I understand now." Hopefully, that's my goal. So, and I'm not going to introduce them because they're just, we have a lot to cover, but I'll summarize so that we'll all be clear. We're just going through Exodus 11, 12, 13, 14, and perhaps a little bit of the 15 as we talk about it. My first point is God, Jesus is going to set the slaves free. Who's going to set this? Jesus, God was teaching us from the very beginning that he is the Savior. He's going to set the captives free. This is Exodus chapter 6. I'll quickly read it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will let them go. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land." And God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, the Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers." I'm going to stop there. Before I start, continue to read, you're going to see how many times God is going to say, I. Verse 5, "And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I'll bring you out of under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great judgment. I will take you as my people, and I'll be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out of under the burdens of the Egyptian. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'll give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. What's my point? Jesus, God, is going to set the slaves free. It is his job. It's his going to be the one who's doing it. We come to the new covenant. So I'm going to do old covenant, new covenant comparison. So in the old covenant, God was leading them out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Jesus comes in, and what does he say in Luke chapter 4? He's given the Isaiah scroll, and in Nazareth, this is what he picks from Isaiah, I believe 61. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. He was handed the book of prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it's written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to him, 'Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" In the old covenant, God and Jesus was going to lead the Israelites out of bondage. And Jesus comes in, and that's exactly what he says. Look at what 5 things that he says he came to do. To preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, and recover your sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. It's his job, it's God's job, Jesus' job, to set us free. This is the lesson. Like, this is just a very obvious lesson that God is the one who's going to set us free. And Jesus didn't go around and open up prison doors. Clearly, he was talking about setting us free from our sins. What are some of the sins that are plaguing us in the modern times? Our sexual appetite, our physical appetite, substance abuse, whether it's alcohol or drugs or something else, prescription medication. What else? There are so many things that we're enslaved. Jesus has come to set the prisoners free. It's his job, and he will, and we look up to him. We wait on him to set us free from all of these things. Obviously, there are other benefits. He heals also our broken heart. And I don't know anybody in this room that doesn't have a heart that is not broken. Jesus heals the brokenhearted. And set at liberty those who are oppressed. Who are oppressed? Who is oppressing us? The evil one is oppressing us with all kinds of anxieties and depressions and all that. Jesus comes, helps us to have peace, joy, and offsets the effects of the evil one. What was the picture? God is going to lead his people out of slavery. What is the picture in the new covenant? Jesus is going to set people free. Number two, we talked about this in extended format last week. Blood is going to save us. Wow, this is like incredible, actually, if you think about it. Exodus 12, verse 13, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. They're instructed to sacrifice the sheep, take its blood, put it on their door frames, and it will keep them safe when the angel of death is killing all the firstborn of Egypt. Paul understands this concept, 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8, get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old bread, leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In the new covenant, who is the Passover lamb? Is Jesus, our Christ. Right? It says the Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Better replacement is done. Jesus is a better replacement than the sheep that they were sacrificing, but it was a picture. Number one, God is going to set us free, or Jesus is going to set us free from our bondage, slavery, our sins, and blood is what's going to keep us safe. Without blood, there's no safety. We talked about this on Wednesday. Some of you guys were here. We talked about how I'm going to get up because I want to actually face the screen here. Around 66, 70 AD, there's a rebellion in Israel. The Romans are coming to take over. Christians, because of the prophecies, the whatever Jesus told them, don't go into Jerusalem. They go to Perea. And they come under the protection of King Agrippa II. The lamb, the Passover lamb, his blood was keeping them safe. While all of the Hebrews, not only living in the countryside, but from all around the world, were flocking into Jerusalem to celebrate the last Passover. But they could not understand that was in vain at that point, because it's not just the technicality of, because they could not understand the better sacrifice and they could not come under his blood, they were destroyed. We talked about the horrific thing that has happened to them around 70 AD. I just thought we should just see that, like, it was his blood, the Passover lamb, the perfect sacrifice, kept them safe. So what was happening to the Egyptians was happening to the Hebrews, right? In the Passover, in the first one, the Hebrews are safe, the Egyptians are destroyed. In this case, these are still Hebrews who have transitioned into the new covenant are safe, and the ones that have rejected him are being destroyed. It was just like, you can see the picture, how things have changed. Am I blocking the television? Okay, sorry. Okay. In the Old Covenant, in the story, they are to bleed the animal, put the blood on their doorframe for safety, and they're supposed to eat it. What was the picture of that? What do we do in the New Covenant? We eat the sacrifice. What is the sacrifice? Jesus is the sacrifice. We eat him. We participate in exactly what they were doing, but it was a picture. It was a shadow. Exodus 12, verse 43 to 49, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, these are the regulations for the Passover meal. No foreigner may eat it. Any slave you have bought may eat it after you have circumcised them. But a temporary resident or a hired worker may not eat it. It must be eaten inside the house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it. A foreigner residing among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land. No uncircumcised male may eat it. The same law applies both to the native-born and to the foreigner residing among you. God is going to lead them out of Egypt, land of slavery. The blood of the lamb is going to keep them safe from the death, angel of death, and they will eat the sacrifice. But who was to eat it? Everybody's going to eat it. But only the people that were already entered into the circumcision of the covenant of circumcision. If they have not, they have to get into the covenant of circumcision before they can participate. What is the covenant of circumcision so that we can understand what happened in the new covenant? Before we get to Jesus and what he does with this circumcision, what was the covenant of circumcision? Genesis 17, verse 1 through 14. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I'll establish my covenant between me and you. I'll multiply you exceedingly. I'll establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant, me and you and your descendants after you, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And you and your descendants, I'll give the land where you're residing. All the land of Canaan as an eternal possession, I'll be their God. God also said to Abraham, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants in the generations after you. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, which are to keep. Every male among you must be circumcised. You are to circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. This will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. But if any male is not circumcised, he'll be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So Abraham instructed to do two things. I circled it in red. Walk before me and be blameless. Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me, keep your proximity, keep your relationship with me, and obey. Be a righteous man. Be blameless. Do the right things. If you do those two things, I'm going to do the three things that are green. I'll multiply you exceedingly. I'll be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Number two, and I'll give you the land where you're residing. I'll be your God, you'll multiply, and I'll give you the land. And how are you going to sign this contract? The covenant? Every male has to be circumcised. That's how you're going to sign this contract. And if they don't, they will be cut off. They're not in covenant with me. We talked about Justin Martyr. Justin Martyr is special. He writes an apology around 150 AD. He's one of the earliest, actually the very first apologist. The Christians are being criticized, so he writes this extended letter to the emperor standing, Roman emperor, Antoninus Pius. And he defends Christianity. He's not thinking that we're going to read his apology someday, but people have been copying and kept it until now. But he tells us some of the Christian practices, and one of which he tells us about the Eucharist. This is in chapter 66 in the first apology. I'm going to read it. We call this food the Eucharist, which means thanksgiving in Greek. No one is allowed to share in it except someone who believes in our teachings are true, has been baptized, the washing that brings forgiveness of sins and new birth, and lives according to the way Christ commanded. We do not receive this as ordinary bread and drink, rather just as Jesus Christ, our Savior, became flesh by the word of God, took on flesh and blood for our salvation, so we have been taught that the food blessed by the prayer of his word, by which our bodies are nourished and sustained, becomes the flesh and blood of that same Jesus who was made flesh. For the apostles in the writings they composed, which are called the Gospels, handed down what Jesus commanded them, that he took bread, gave thanks, and said, "Do this in remembrance of me. This is my body." In the same way, he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "This is my blood," and gave it only to them. What is he telling us? Who's taking the communion? Who's taking the Eucharist? Only the people that have already gotten into the covenant, in the new covenant. And how did they get into the new covenant? I also underline, number one, someone who believes our teachings are true. Number two, has been baptized. What happens in baptism? The washing that brings forgiveness of sins and new birth. So their sins are forgiven. They're born again. And what is the third? Lives according to the way Christ commanded. What do we call those people that have agreed to obey Jesus' teachings and live accordingly? Disciples. So they've decided to become a disciple, have repented of their sins, and they are born again through water and spirit. Their sins are forgiven, and they're born again. They are participating in eating the flesh of Jesus and drinking his blood. Just like in the Old Covenant, when Moses was leading them out, he told them who's going to eat the Passover lamb, the people that got into the covenant through circumcision. In the new covenant, the same thing. They are part of the new covenant. Only those people are going to participate in eating the flesh of the sacrifice. My fourth point, they will travel through the waters as a picture of baptism. I'm going to show you a little bit of geography of the area, but before I'll read this. This is in Exodus chapter 14, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon." So this is the map out of my Bible in the back. So they're coming out of from here. They're going over here. There's a body of water. There's a body of water. This is a dry land right there. Sorry.
So between this body of water and this body of water, there's a dry land here. Why does God ask them to camp by the water? Why didn't he just pass them through the land? You're going to say, oh, God was thinking he's going to drown them, the Egyptians, in the water. But think about it. God could have, there are places in the Bible, God actually sends hailstorms on the foreign armies and destroys them. There are places where he actually rains hailstorm on the enemy armies and they die. He doesn't need the waters. Not only that, the angel of death just killed the firstborns, right? He could have killed everybody. So the Egyptians could walk out. I'm sorry, Hebrews can walk out just straight out. And you're going to say, you sure there's nothing here? Eventually, they opened up a little channel over here. And all the way over here, it's called the Suez Canal. Is that what it is? So there's now a little passage here for the boats. But at that time, it was dry land. So God had a mind. He was going to use the water to teach us a lesson. They will travel through the waters as a picture of baptism. They were saved on the other side of the waters. What did happen to the Hebrews? One side, they were still under bondage. The enemy had their upper arm on it. On the other side, they were totally free. So the waters symbolize, it was a picture. In the New Covenant, it says that when we are born again, we're set free. 1 Corinthians 10, again, Paul, who understood these things, these are not new concepts. The Hebrews who saw the New Covenant understood these concepts. He verbalizes, he articulates it for us. In verse 1, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. In the New Covenant, Peter says, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus. In the Old Covenant, they were baptized into Moses. Right? But look what it says. Our ancestors were all under the cloud. What does the cloud symbolize? Who was in the cloud? It was God. God was in the cloud. The Holy Spirit was in the cloud. So they were coming through the waters, and the Holy Spirit was hovering over them, which is the picture of the baptism. Remember? Jesus is out of the water, the Holy Spirit comes down. This is like a picture. Number 5, Abrahamic Mosaic circumcision is replaced with baptism. So what happened in the Old Covenant? They were getting into the covenant with God through circumcision. In the New Covenant is baptism. Where does it say it? It says it in Colossians chapter 2. Verse 11, in him you were also circumcised in the putting off of your sinful nature with the circumcision performed by Christ and not by human hands. Having been buried with him in baptism, you were raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. What is he saying? You're also circumcised. You're also getting into this new covenant, right? Through circumcision, but it's not done by hand. And it's not done by hand, and it's not by a human. It's done by Jesus. It's a circumcision performed by Christ. And in this event, as you get into this covenant, you're dying in the waters of baptism, you're being buried with Christ, and you're being resurrected. You're raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. You're participating in his death, burial, and resurrection. And you're being circumcised. You're entering into this covenant now. You can eat the Passover, the real Passover sacrifice. We call it the Eucharist or the communion. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. Only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. He's talking about Noah and the ark. And that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you. Not by removing dirt from your body, but as a correspondence to God from a clean conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're going to say, what's up with the waters? Why is God using water? God loves water. I don't know. Why was he using water in the times of Noah? How did he separate the righteous from the unrighteous? Through the waters. The whole world got flooded. The few people that were righteous were in an ark. He separated the righteous from the unrighteous through the water. He separated the Hebrews through the waters. When they were crossed on the other side, they were free. On the other side, they were still slaves. The army was coming against them. What does Justin Martyr says to us? Let's read about this. This is a dialogue he's having with Trypho, chapter 43. And again, let me just introduce Justin Martyr a little more. He's not a scripture. He's not writing scripture. I feel like listening to him or sitting with his writings, he's talking to a wise man. Some people just happens to be a little wiser than you are, and you sit across from them, and you have questions, and they can answer it, and it satisfies you. He's that guy for me. He's just a wise guy. And not only that, he gave up his life. His last name is not Martyr. He died. After he writes, the authorities actually kill him, so... You know, so he gave up his life, actually, defending Christianity. But this is the sources on the thing. Let me read what he says. So then, circumcision began with Abraham. I'll stop there because he's just loaded. It wasn't Moses. It was Abraham who was instructed in the previous passage in Genesis 15. He was told to circumcise him and his household. So Moses, 400-500 years later, his descendants are still practicing this. Circumcision began with Abraham, and Sabbath, sacrifice offerings, and feasts began with Moses. Abraham never observed the Sabbath. Noah never was instructed to observe the Sabbath. Enoch, who walked with God for 300 years, did not observe the Sabbath. This was given for the Jews, for the Hebrews. Through Moses. We have already established that these were commanded because of your people's stubborn hearts. I want to elaborate that. I know what he's talking about. In the same way, according to the Father's will, these things had to come to an end in one who was born of a virgin from Abraham's family in the tribe of Judah and the line of David, the Christ, the Son of God. All of these things, the circumcision, the celebrations, the festivities, and the Sabbaths have come to an end. We, the Gentiles, who have come to under the new covenant, under the new Passover lamb, eat his flesh. We don't observe these things anymore like they did. We'll explain it to you in the next lectures how we do it. They're replaced. He was proclaimed as one who would come to the whole world, not just to the Hebrews. The real Messiah, the Lamb, Passover Lamb, came to the whole world, bringing in the eternal law and the eternal covenant. Moses' law was for the people of Hebrew people, but Jesus' law was for eternal. There's no better covenant is going to come, and bringing the eternal law and the eternal covenant. Just as prophesied, just as the prophecies I've already mentioned make clear, we have come to God through him, have received not physical circumcision, but spiritual circumcision, the kind that Enoch and others like him practiced, the righteous man practiced. We received it through baptism, since we were sinners by God's mercy, and all people can receive it equally. Well, what is the early understanding of Christian understanding of the circumcision? It's replaced by baptism. Colossians say it clearly. They understood it clearly. My last point, God is our leader. So as soon as the the Hebrews are leaving the land of Egypt, they're sacrificing the animal, putting the blood, which is going to protect them. They eat the sacrifices. They get through the waters, cross the waters. They're on the other side. What is waiting for them? How are they going to travel? What are they going to do? God was to be their leader. He's going to guide them. And it's the same here. Exodus 13, verse 18 through 22. So God led the people around the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt, ready for battle. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by night or day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. It's a beautiful picture. These people who have no idea what's going on, they're just totally trusting that God is going to just lead them. Where are we going? I don't know. Where is the cloud going to take us? I don't know. Should we worry about a day or night? Nope. He's going to lead you out of this place. He's going to lead you into the promised land. And he's not going to forsake you or leave you until he gets you there. How is it so in the new covenant? John 14, Jesus is telling in two different places about the role of the Holy Spirit. Verse 25, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. Chapter 16, verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. I don't know if you see the word over here, guide you. The Holy Spirit is what's going to guide you. Just like God was guiding them. The Holy Spirit is going to teach everything. Just like we talked about the new covenant, God says, everybody will know me. From the least to the everybody. How? Holy Spirit is going to teach. He's a teacher. We have teacher. God is our teacher. God is our guide. He's going to guide us. Unfortunately, people just don't understand some of these concepts. They turn to men instead of God. God is going to make you climb up. Climb up higher than anybody you can think of. Why? Because he's the best teacher. He's the best guide. What is the function of a guide? Leads you, huh? Leads you. Like you just follow the guide. They know everything. They know where they're taking you. They know. They've been there before. It's like you don't have to worry about it. I'm going to summarize and conclude. Man, there's a lot of lessons in this little Passover passage. Exodus 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 was a picture. A picture of the reality. Jesus was the reality. The better thing, the permanent thing coming. Israel was being trained. The Hebrews were being trained. They did not know that. The ones that understood Moses' covenant and were really sincerely following, when the better replacement came, they were like, whoa, this is so much better. This is so much better. The blood of the Lamb, the Messiah, is superior. It forgives my sins every day. I get to eat his flesh, so it becomes part of me. He will set me free from bondage. He will heal my soul. He is my leader. He is my teacher. He is my guide. I don't have to know where he's taking me, yet I will go follow him. Jesus, follow me. Wow. These waters? Incredible. It wasn't random. He could have taken them through the dry land. He would take them through the waters to show them you're going to enter into the promised land, right? Moses takes them out. They're in the wilderness for 40 years before they come back in to the promised land. What do they have to do again? They have to go through the Jordan River again. Again, one more reminder for them. The waters are going to split. They're going to cross into the promised land. Waters are symbolic of the waters of baptism today. Only those people who are in the covenant, who have repented and are disciples and are baptized for the forgiveness of sins and that receive the Holy Spirit are allowed to participate in the eating of the sacrifices, which is the flesh of Jesus. And what's going to happen when the angel of death comes, the judgment day comes? When God brings judgment to the earth, the people that are in that covenant will be perfectly safe. Perfectly safe, at peace. Why? The world will be destroyed, yet the people of the covenant are going to be safe because of the blood of the Lamb of God. I hope we can see this picture. God wasn't just randomly picking these things. He was teaching us, man, I'm going to show you the spiritual stuff that is coming. The perfect stuff is coming. Eternal law. Eternal lawgiver. The perfect high priest who's going to lead my people to me. And they're going to be safe. They're going to be well fed. They're going to be just fine. I'll conclude here. Thank you for listening. I'll open up for questions or comments for a few minutes, and then we'll wrap up.